Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
I should ask you again, but that would probably be asking too much. I want to give a special thank you to our song leaders, Deborah Kim, Caitlin James, Erica Hall, Leora Cox, Angela Garza, and I believe Lydia Keener was up as well. Thank you so much for leading us in this beautiful music. One of the things that we've been learning about this week in our unit is the importance of teamwork, and each and every person doing his part, pulling his weight, and doing his job. We learned especially about that on the obstacle course. You think of in the military, you know, if you get one guy over the wall all by himself, it's not really actually a good thing. He's all by himself, and probably not going to last very long. So the whole point is to get the whole unit across, the whole team, every person doing his job, whatever that may be. And one of the areas that, especially in our unit, that we've been having fun, each one doing his part, is in cleaning for inspections. So this evening, our stand-up activity is going to be about cleaning for inspections. I want to know what you do to get your tents clean. What you did this morning, I should say. You may have done something different yesterday. So, I would like you all to stand up. Now think about what you did today and think of whatever the main thing was that you did to clean your tent or your cabin. I'm going to use, by the way, tent and cabin interchangeably. I know most of you have tents, but I believe there's at least one unit that actually has a cabin. So, interchangeable terms there. Okay, so you have what you did. If you could narrow it down to one general thing. And by the way, it's going to be things that are on the inspection sheet. So if you waxed and polished your tent, I'm very impressed, but that's not what I'm going to ask you about. So it has to be something that's going to show up on the inspection sheet. Okay, first of all, if you did not have a tent or cabin that was inspected and you did not receive an inspection sheet, please be seated. You all managed to get inspected. All right. If you did absolutely nothing to help clean your tent, please be seated. Some of you seem to be struggling. All right. Well, how about if you did absolutely nothing, but you think you did, and you told everybody else what to do? Still no takers. Wow. You're either all very hard workers or not very honest. Okay. How about if you only cleaned around in your area? Okay, you put your shoes in, you got your area looking good, but didn't do the whole tent. Like you just did your specific area. Faithfully did your part. Who did that? Hey, looks like a few did. Okay. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with just doing your part, your little area. That's good. I'm just curious to know who's done all the big areas. Okay. How about, if you took care of the clothes line? Okay, your towels. Did no one over here take care of their towels on the clothesline? Okay. Well, I know at least a few guys' units did take care of the clothesline today. We figured the ribbon was worth more than wet towels. But, okay, that works. That's fair enough. Okay. Who took out the trash? All right, some trash taker-outers. Very good. All right, how about if you took care of organizing the clothes rack, all the hung-up clothes that were on there?
They're already organized.
No, okay. Everything that was on there is taken care of. All right, very good. How about if you were the inspector general and you oversaw everything, going in and checking out another tent? All right. That's an important job, by the way. That's very important. Okay. Please be seated if your job was cleaning around the tent. You went around, you know, swept off pine needles or picked up pieces of trash. A few takers. Wow. Okay. This morning, a few of you might have mopped. Okay, we have some moppers. That's important. Well, I'm beginning to wonder if there's a lot more cleaning that I'm not thinking of when I prepared this, because the last thing I have is sweepers. Okay, there's a lot of sweepers here. So some of you did things that were not mentioned. Okay, I'm gonna pick on a few of you and find out what you did. What did you do? You did what again? Miscellaneous stuff. Okay, please be seated if you did miscellaneous stuff. All right. Yes.
Straightened out everyone's sleeping bags and inspected all the other tents.
Okay. I would have labeled you an inspector. Okay. If you did something of that nature, please be seated. Okay, I'll pick on someone over here. What did you do? Okay. Just yours or like a number of them or... Okay, so you took care of personal space. Okay. Yes. Anyone else similar? Okay. Yes.
You know, like the rug thingies?
The rug thingies.
The doormats.
You picked pine needles out of the doormats. I forgot the doormats, didn't I? All right. Was that what the rest of you did? All right. Be seated if you did the doormat thingy. All right. And a couple of you over here did something else. What did you do? All right, another inspector and overseer. Very good. Important job. Yes. All right. We'll do a couple more here. Okay. What did you do?
Took care of bags and shoes.
Bags and shoes. Okay. All right. Yes.
I helped move our beds into the other tent.
The beds into the other tent. I don't think that's normally a requirement on the inspection sheet. Yes, today was a little bit of an exception, hence the mopping. All right. Is that what you did as well?
No.
What?
I tried to put a stake back in the ground.
You tried to put a stake back in the ground. All right. Yes. Wow. And what did you do? Okay, you lifted up all the cots so you could clean under them. Very good. Well, it sounds like we've got a very hard-working group of young disciples here. Excellent. Well, keep up the good work with your cleaning, and keep watching for ways that you can work as a team to get your unit in tip-top condition. It is time for our opening prayer, and I believe that Ian has opening prayer this evening.
Can everyone please kneel with me? Dear Jesus, thank you that we had a good day today, and that the sun came out. Thank you that my day was good, and hopefully everyone else's was. And please help the speaker tonight. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. All right. It is now time for our Bible memorization, so please begin getting out your Bible memorization cards.
Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, ma'am.
No, we had a bit of rain today, but there's something that the rain always reminds me of. When I was in sixth grade, my teacher used to always say, "Behind every cloud, there's a silver lining." And that, you know what that means? We might see the clouds, but there's something really special that they're there for. So we can be thankful for the clouds. Even before you came, we were praying that we would have the weather we needed. So guess what? We are having the weather that we need. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
And also, the rain brings rainbows. If you have seen in the last year a double rainbow, please come forward. A double rainbow in the last year. The Rainbow Regiment, please recite for us Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge.
Thank you very, very much. Let's all give them a hearty amen. Okay, you may go back to your places, and we are going to have another group come forward.
No.
See if you can do that without calling to undue attention to yourself. Verse 4 of Psalm 19 talks about something going out through all the earth. Those who have been in the continent of the earth known as Africa, please come forward. Who has been to Africa? Wow, not so many as Asia. All right, let's have the African tourists or missionaries. Yes, you've been there. Joined by those who have been to South America. Not Central America, South America. So exciting to see how our young disciples have taken light to so many places in the world. Okay, our travelers to the southern parts of the southern reaches of the world. Maybe we should have Australia come up too. Oh, let's have Australia come up.
Southern Hemisphere.
We are going to have you recite Psalm 19, verses 3 and 4. There is no
speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their mind is gone out from all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Even as the set of the sun.
Give them an amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Now, verses 5 and 6 talk about some other things. So I would like those who have been in a wedding, not sitting in the seats, but actually like part of the wedding party to come forward. Flower girl, Bible boy, bridesmaid, candle lighters, thank you. No, not photographers. But if you're part of the... If you're a best, not best man, or one of the men that's standing there with the groom, what are they called, groomsmen?
Best man.
I just heard of somebody that had a bridesman. So if you've been a bridesman, you can come forward too. Okay, please recite for us verses 5 and 6.
Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof.
Wow. I hope you did better than that when you were... I mean, I think you were all saying it, but it was different speeds, and that wouldn't have been too successful in a wedding, would it? Okay, you may be seated. Well, you already know the rest of the chapter, don't you? So this is going to be a quick review. Tonight we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. So let's say those together or read them if you need to. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. All right, that was great. Now take your eyes and shut them, please. And let's see what you can do with your eyes shut. All the way so you're not looking at your cards. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Amen. That was excellent. Tomorrow we'll give you a chance, somebody a chance. We might even call on different units. We'll see. to come up and share with us what we have gone over here so far. But right now, I want to turn the time over to Pastor McIntosh. Are you looking forward to hearing from him tonight?
Yeah!
I certainly am.
Thank you. Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
Let's just pray together, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we're thankful this evening for the wonderful sunshine after the rain that we had today. And we're thankful today for your sustaining power, no matter what we encounter. So we ask tonight that you would be with us as we spend a few moments. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we've been talking together, and the first night we decided that it's not good to look at each other. We need to look to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Even if we have big hair, right? So, that was that story that hopefully helped you remember that. The second night, we talked about what? Well, God is trying to draw us, and he does anything to get our attention. I remember I was living in Kansas at the time, and there was a lady who called me up on the phone and said, I think I should come to your church. And I said, why is that? She said, because one of your members has a dog, and it keeps escaping, and it comes to my house. And I said, who is this? And she said, my name's Brenda. And I kind of hung up on the phone because that was a bizarre phone call. I mean, I was a young pastor, right? And then she called me back. The dog is back. And he brought this dog was one of our members' dogs, and he would always go to this lady's house. And she couldn't figure out who it was, but then finally she figured it out, and she took it back to these people's house that were our members again and again. And pretty soon, you know, they were so embarrassed, they invited her in and started to talk to her. And then she said, you know what, I think the dog has been coming to my house because I'm supposed to go to your church. So she came to the church. I baptized her. She's still a member today. And the dog doesn't go back to her house anymore. His mission's done. How many think God is trying to draw us? And he can use a dog. He can use, you know, many, many different things to draw us. But then last night we learned something else. What was it? He draws us to himself. He wants us to be in his presence. But what is his presence? It's a consuming
fire.
I don't know about young disciple fire camps, but this thing doesn't look like it could consume anything. Who's in charge of the fires around here? But anyway, it's an attempt. Maybe it's illegal to burn the trees down. You don't want to get it too big, and the speakers might melt, and the campers might exfoliate. So we don't want to make it too big. I understand the rationale there, but this is, I don't know, I'm going to talk to the staff about fires. So, but the point is that when we get into the presence of the Lord, his presence is as a what? Consuming fire. And so last night we talked about the fact that, you know, God wants to draw us to himself, we feel drawn, but then sometimes, for some reason, we don't go up the mountain, either because it's very clear to everyone that if we went up the mountain, that would be the last they see of us, or God holds us back in his wisdom because he knows that the wages of sin is death, and all have fallen short of the glory of the Lord, and we're not clothed in Christ's righteousness, and so we would be in trouble. And out of his grace and mercy, he protects us from getting too close. Does that sound like heresy to you? He gets you as close as you can get while maintaining your life. Yes or no? Yes or no?
Yes.
And then, I told you that story about these people that came in, remember, and how they made everything right. They made everything right between one another. And we talked about, what about making everything right? I gave you four questions. Remember those four questions? You know. But those were the four questions designed to help us understand what might be coming between us and the Lord. And we talked about it, you know, when those people came out to be baptized. And what did John the Baptizer talk to them about? hey, you're little snakes. You're not ready to be baptized. If you got in the church, you'd bite everybody and kill them. You need to clean up the life. And then the next group came out and they said, what must we do? In fact, in Acts chapter 8, it says, what hinders me from being baptized? That's a great word because it really literally means what stands in the way in word or deed that I'm doing. And it was open to the scrutiny of the Lord. Now, in our psalm that we've been studying, I guess I don't need my Bible because I can just look at my little purple cheat sheet here. Yeah, here it is. Remember, there's three sections in the psalm. God speaking to us through nature and drawing us, showing us his might and power. And then God speaking to us through his law, which is very convicting. And conviction comes before conversion, right? Or as a part of conversion. We would put it that way. In other words, when you think, you know, what I did was wrong, and you just drop down and start doing push-ups before Mr. Kim even comes, you realize it's wrong. Or that's always the Holy Spirit, right? But this text I want to talk about briefly tonight and talk about it from my own personal perspective. It says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Okay, so last night we talked about, look, we need to ask the Lord what's coming between us and others, coming between us and God. But now this text says there's even secret faults that we don't even know about. How many think that's bad news? I mean, a secret fault that you don't even know about? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, I know nothing against myself, but I'm not the one who judges me. And you don't judge me, and human courts don't judge me. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. In other words, he was saying, look, I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't even matter because sometimes our conscience can be seared or sometimes we can miss things. Now, tonight, I told you that, you know, God's trying to draw us, but I think he's trying to draw a whole people. I think he's trying to draw a whole church, but they're lukewarm. He wants to come home, but there's people that still have things between themselves and the Lord. And I just was reading the other day, someone sent me a compilation of quotes that said it's the ministers who need to really be converted. So it's not so much you, it's me. So why am I up here? I sometimes wonder. But God wants to do what? He wants us to get rid of everything between our soul and the Savior. And sometimes these things are even secret faults. So David says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, David had many obvious faults. I mean, I could go through them with you. Obvious. But then he goes, look, cleanse thou me from secret faults. And sometimes, young people, you guys are developing these secret faults and these things that come between you and the Lord right now, and you don't even know it. So I want to talk about one of them tonight, because I discovered it when I was about 18. So what happens is, what happened with me was, I was raised in a great home. You know, in 2 Timothy, I think it is. Is it 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy? I think it's 2 Timothy. Where it says, look, I see the faith that's in you, that was in your mother, and that was in your grandmother. Timothy came from a great home. I mean, he had a dad that was a Greek and a mother who was a Hebrew. And he just had a great experience through his, at least, maternal line of great faithfulness. And the Lord had really blessed him. And I got to say that in my home, that's the way it was. My mother and my father and grandparents, great, great home. But there was a problem. My dad got hit by a train when he was 7. And when you get hit by a train, That is troubling. How many of you would agree getting hit by a train is not something you wake up and say, let's do? So he got hit by a train. He didn't go out and say, hit me, train. He was in the car with my grandparents, and the man that was supposed to be watching the railroad tracks was drinking and was drunk and was asleep. And so the train hit them. And it hit my dad's head, and it hit his legs. His legs were almost chopped off. And so growing up, he couldn't run. He couldn't do the obstacle course. He couldn't go for the swimming. He couldn't do those things. But he still wanted to serve the Lord, so he became a minister. But when he got a little bit older, that head injury, something happens when you get hit in the head. And sometimes it doesn't show up until you're older. And when he got older, he had a very short temper, a very short fuse, you know, like he would get impatient. Now, it's largely because he had terrible, massive headaches, and he had to take these medications, these pills and different things. Now, how many think that when you're a young person, you really can't understand that too much? Now, put someone like that I'm describing, has headaches, hard to really concentrate, is doing all he can to do anything for the Lord, and then put him with someone like me. How many think that is a match made for disaster? Right? Like the push-up guys, I don't know where they are. I was them times three after drinking a Red Bull. So it was like, it was not that you ever would do that. That's something you don't even know about. But it was, you know, it was a bad combination, and it went from bad to worse. And so in my little heart of hearts, about 10, 12, I can distinctly remember beginning to have a little sense of anger and bitterness against my dad, because I always wanted to have fun, and I always did. And he didn't seem to enjoy it much at all. As a matter of fact, it didn't appear that he liked it at all. And I got confused in my mind that he did not like me. And I also got confused, since he was the minister, that God did not like me either. Because it was an oppressive assault upon my way of relating to life. Doesn't mean my dad didn't love me, but I didn't know that he loved me. How many of you might know somebody like that? And it just started. I didn't even know it. It was a secret thing to me. I didn't put it together. But I felt something inside that was, I guess you'd say, anger, that turned into resentment, that turned into bitterness. And it created all kinds of problems in my life. All kinds of problems. Now, why am I telling you that? I know that young disciple camp, that probably you are all from Timothy homes. Your mother, your grandmother, they're all faithful, and none of your parents got hit by trains. And everything is perfect. As I look out at you, I can just see everything was completely perfect. However, there might be one person who slipped in here, who either in actuality or maybe just thinking, because sometimes we imagine things are not as good as they really, really are, you might have some resentments or bitterness against your own parents. Could that be within the realm of possibility this evening? There's no cameras here. Don't raise your hands. I'm just saying, could that have happened? So that's what I want to talk about. You see, when God is trying to draw us, remember that first night I said, don't look to others, don't look to yourself, look to Jesus. But it's pretty hard when it's your dad or mom who is standing in the place of the Lord, in a sense, and they let you down. Yes or no? Pretty hard.
And even though he says, well, don't look to them, and, you know, you got to be your own person, and there's different stars, and they vary and whatnot, kind of hard
if it's your parents trying to turn the lights out, either knowingly or unknowingly. So I got angry and worse, and I got to tell you, I don't like to admit this, but I completely decided... I decided about your age, which I don't want you to make this decision, which is why I'm telling you the story. I decided at about your age that I would just wait out all the young disciple camps and all the pathfinders and all the different things, and then I would escape.
Wow.
And it was about your age. And so I did. I waited and waited, and then I escaped. And I went into a far country, sort of like the prodigal son. In other words, I kind of left the Lord. Hate to admit that. And I didn't even really know why I had. I didn't really know.
It wasn't really obvious to me. It was like a secret fault. It was like a something that just was a... It was a... Does that make sense to you?
Now, thank the Lord that even when we have maybe bad situations at home, that God can send people that help us. Remember this morning in deep Bible study, what did it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Paul was like to the people there in Thessalonica? He was as a nursing mother to them. I mean, how many think that's good news if your mother had checked out on you? Go to the church and there's someone who's mothering there. And he was like what? What else? He was like a comforting but an exhorting and a challenging, a father who urges them on. And that's what the church does. It steps in. Now, I had those people step into my life. I remember one guy's name. His name was Norm. And Norm was a carpet cleaner. And I was about 18, and I ended up working for Norm. I should have been doing literature evangelism, but there was no young disciple camp or anything like that at that time. And plus, I was alienated from my parents, but I was working with Norm the carpet cleaner.
Norm was a great guy. God sent Norm into my life.
We would go out, and we would clean all these different things.
We'd have a great time cleaning, just like we talked about today. And we would clean this. I remember once,
well, I can't tell you too many of these stories because of time, but I should at least tell you one story.
He loved cleaning everything, you know. We'd clean something, and then the biggest thing he liked to do is we'd be driving down the road, and we'd have those big tanks full of cruddy water that were filled with the filth of the carpets, and we would go along, and he would go, "We're going to get rid of filth together." You know, he'd be singing, "I'm so happy we're cleaning up the world." You know, he was just excited about it. One day he was so excited talking to me about how we just cleaned up all the junk that he forgot to wash the cars in front of us. And then he looked around and then the cars had all stopped. And we were going too fast. And he put the brakes on. And guess what? We stopped. But the big tanks in the back with all the crud, they tipped over. And all of the crud came and came right through the van. And I was in a white shirt at first. Then all of the water was going out the windows and out of the sides. And the people were looking at us like... And the truck said carpet cleaning. And we had just messed up the entire intersection. I mean, Norm was into cleaning. He said, "That's okay, that's okay. We live in the time of the investigative judgment. God can take care of that. If he can clean up the universe, he'll clean us up, Don. Don't worry." And you just loved Norm. I mean, Norm loved cleaning. And he was a real person. And because I didn't have the outlet of, you know, I wanted to be hanging out with my dad and having a good time, but he couldn't do it because of the headaches. But Norm was there. And God will provide those kind of people for you. The church does that. You know, the church job description is to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And there's going to be somebody that I don't know who it is. Can I tell you one more story about Norm? Yeah. Norm loved cleaning so much, and he always talked about the investigative judgment and how the universe was going to be cleaned. He bought a carpet cleaning shop. He already had a truck, you know, but he wanted a shop. And then he hired a bunch of my friends, and we were all cleaning rugs. I still remember the day. What was the guy's name? Yeah, Randy. I won't use his last name, but he lives. Never mind. Anyway, Randy was cleaning, and we had this big, huge place where you took these big things and you clean up the rugs, and then you put them through this big, huge sponge thing that just took all the water off. And then it went into this room that had this stick with pokey things in it, and then they just pulled up that rug. And then these blowers came out. Oh, it was great. And every part of the process, Norm was like, oh, look at that. The filth is gone. Oh, look. It squeezed the filth away. Ah, look. It's going to be dried. Ah. And everything he would talk about. See how great Norm was? Norm was a great guy. I mean, and I just loved being with Norm. Now, one day, Randy, we called him, my pet name for him, and I have pet names for people, if you've noticed that. But Randy, let me see if you can figure out what his problem was by the name I called him. I called him Smash. Because Randy was the person that made the maximum use of Norm's insurance policy on our jobs. Anyway, Randy, on one particular day, unfortunately, had gotten in the way of the rug. He's accident prone in the room that dries the rugs. And unfortunately, the posterior of his Levi's had become entwined with the pokies. And the rug went over him, and he went up. Whoa! Problem was, we didn't know he had gone up. But all of a sudden, Randy was gone, and the blowers were on, and Norm was going, yes! You know, and I was like, and then I said, where's Randy? He said, I don't know where Randy is. I don't know where he is. And then, you know, I said, maybe the secret rapture. I don't know. No, he was going up. We couldn't find him a few minutes later. I'm just telling you that Norm filled a void. Can you get the idea? A few minutes later, I said, you know, we left and we got in the truck, and Norm said, well, maybe he went home. And I said, no, Randy's, he's too lazy to do that. He would not have walked home. He wouldn't have done that. And so we went back in, and all I hear this faint cry. It's like, help! Help! It's kind of like a siren over the thing. Anyway. And then I said, I think he's in there. And we let down the thing, and there was Randy. I mean, he would have been a dehydrated former employee if we hadn't found him. But see, Norm, like, he took people in and he helped them. And, you know, we never let Randy forget that. Now it's on tape. So, and anyway, so Norm was there. All I'm trying to say is Norm was there. But still lingering inside was this desire I had to be close to my dad. Okay? And I had that sense of resentment and bitterness. It only got worse. It only got worse. And I told you the other day that finally it led to me leaving the Lord and actually thinking of taking my life. In fact, in the process of taking my life, except for the prayers of my mother. Remember that story? But there was something I want to show you tonight. Just one text that really helped me out. Because after my life had been spared through the prayers of my mother and some other people, I began to read my Bible for the first time. And, you know, I tried not to be... After my life was spared through the prayers of my mother, I said, look, I got to be a believer in God and a Christian. But then I thought, but my dad... I don't know if I want to be the same church as he is. So I started to try all these other churches. Let me tell you guys. The Adventist church is the greatest blessing to churches of all time. I'm just telling you, that's what I think. Because I went and tried all these churches out. There are some pretty scary things that happen in churches. I hope you never experience them at all. But, I could tell you stories right now that would make your hair curly if it's straight and straight if it's curly. And I went through all these things, and I kept thinking, man, this is not good. And, you know, I'd go to the places, and even though I said I wasn't a Christian, and
or I said I wasn't an Adventist at that time, I'd go to the church and I'd say, you know, when they started getting really weird, I'd say, why don't you guys go to church on Sabbath, the seventh day? And I'd just watch them just go crazy. You know, they just blow up. And then that was my escape hatch, right? Well, finally, I decided to do something radical. It's something you already do, but you may not find this text on your own, so I'm going to help you. And what I decided to do was an amazing thing. I said, all right, I'm just going to read through the Bible again on my own at this time in my life, and I'm going to see if God says anything to me that will be helpful in this search. And I was looking for maybe, you know, where to go to church and whatnot, but what I found really helped me, and it's in Ezekiel 18. And in Ezekiel 18, what it basically has is three generations that are described. The grandfather, the father, and the son. So you get the picture? Remember how Timothy said, I see the faith that's in you, that's in your mother, and in your grandmother. Three generations that were good. And in this particular chapter, you got three generations that are basically not as good. Okay? You have one guy that's pretty good, then his son was a really bad guy, and then you got this third generation. Now, I didn't see all that when I first read it, but I just saw this text. Here's the text, and I want to point it out to you. So let's look at this bad guy first of all, verse 10. And by the way, all the words used in this chapter are kind of like the words from Psalm 19, statutes and this and that. You'll see them there. If he begets a son who's a robber or a shedder of blood who does any of these things and who does none of those duties but has eaten on the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, he's oppressed the poor, the needy, and robbed by violence. How many think this sounds like a bad guy? Yeah, kind of bad. Not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to idols. This guy's in deep trouble. How many think he's just deeply in trouble? He needs more Bible studies than we have time to give, right? He's in deep trouble. If he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon him. If, however, now this is the verse. This is the verse. If you want to write it down, Ezekiel 18:14. Well, this verse kind of like saved my life and helped me do something that I hope you can do this week, maybe. If, however, he begets a son, or daughter, we could say, right? If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considereth or considers them, but does not do likewise. Now, how many think that is a pretty interesting text? When I first saw that, it was better than all the psychology books I'd read. It was better than all the classes I'd taken. Because what does it say? Let me ask you a question. Look at the text again. Sees all the sins which his father has done. How many of you have fathers? Wow, amazingly, all of you. And when you look at your dad, has he done anything wrong? Has he done anything wrong to you? If he was to ask you the question, if your father was here today and says, is there anything that I promised you that I haven't done? Or is there anything that I've done that has caused you to have resentment or anger? Would there be anything he should say? So some of you are saying no, you're very fortunate. Some of you are saying, well, I don't know, I think so. Here's the thing. The Bible says here it's okay to see those sins. And then notice what it says. He sees all the sins his father does, and he considers them. That's okay too. But there's an end to it. What's it say next? But he does not do likewise. Now, when I read that, I got to tell you, when I read that, something hit me. You know what it was? I suddenly realized that the thing that was coming between me and God was that I was angry at my dad and that I was bitter. And I realized something else, that was really causing big problems. In fact, huge problems. And then I realized something even better than that, and guess what it was? It was okay to see it. It was okay to consider it. But guess what? I didn't have to do likewise. Can you say amen to that? In other words, sometimes the thing that's standing between us and the Lord is something that we maybe not even aware of. And sometimes our dads or moms are not even aware of it either. They have no idea. They have no idea that what they said or did may have caused that problem. And I realized it, and I was like, wow. It was so freeing. And I said, I can be a Christian, and I can even be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, even though I think my dad did some things wrong. That's him. I'm me. How many of you guys, you're looking at me like, so what? That's a big deal. How many think that's a big deal? That's a very big deal. You can be a Christian, and you can be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, even if your parents completely messed it up.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And even if they don't know it.
You see, that was my secret fault. That was my secret thing, and God wanted to cleanse me of that. And he brought it out in the open. And then there was another story I read. Actually, this wasn't so biblical, but it ended up being. I was reading something from Ann Landers. Ann Landers didn't write the Bible, you know. Revelation, Ann Landers, chapter 1. No, it's not there. But I was reading this column one day, and it said, you know what your father needs? It was a column on Valentine's Day. What your father needs is for you to give him a break. I read that. I was in some cafe in Grand Rapids. And I thought, is Ann Landers suggesting that I should not only realize that I can be a Christian on my own, but that I should forgive my father for anything that I think that he either actually did or actually did do, or I was confabulating in my mind? Does that mean I'm supposed to just forgive him? And I got kind of mad. And I ripped up Ann Landers' column. Accidentally. I mean, I was trembling. Spasmodically. Then I remembered the story in Matthew 18. Remember the story? Where one guy's forgiven, but he doesn't forgive the other. Remember that? And then what's the punchline of the story at the very end of Matthew 18? You got to forgive everybody that did anything wrong to you, because God forgave you for everything you've done wrong. By the way, have any of you ever done anything wrong? By saying no, you've joined us. So, look, all of us have done things wrong, amen? And so we all need forgiveness. And if we all need forgiveness, then what the Bible says is, if God has forgiven you anything, then you need to forgive anything. So how many of you tonight, don't raise your hands, but raise your hearts. How many of you tonight, I don't know. I don't even know if this is helpful to you. I just know I went through about, boy, probably 15 years of torture by not knowing what I just told you tonight. And I could have lost my life. And I did lose a lot of my life. Because as a young disciple, I didn't know what I just told you. So, look, that's one of the things youth camp's for. I'm kind of like the father figure here this week. But Mr. Everett's the real father figure. He's even more fatherly looking than me. And sometimes God provides these kind of people so you have a little space and you can think things through. That's why you have counselors. And they're kind of like that as well, or Mr. Pruitts, you know.
was the gray head.
And they step in, or Mr. Kim, even though he's somewhat troubling at times, amen? But he's, you know, he's there because then we can approach. Is this something God's doing in your life? Has he sent the Normans in your life? Or the others? You see what I'm saying? God's drawing you. How many of you believe he's drawing you? And he doesn't want anything between you and him. How many believe that? Sometimes the things that are between us and him are so close to home. They're so close to home. And he especially attacks people where, you know, the home looks good. And yet there's that bitterness. I want you to consider something, and this is a request I want to also make of the staff here, especially those in charge of the campfire. Where are they? Probably out chopping down wood somewhere. I want you to take a mail gram or a camp gram or whatever you call these here, a graham cracker, whatever you call it. You take one of those. Now, this is a serious thing I'm saying to you. I want you to take one of those camp.
Ograms.
And I want you to put down, I want you to ask the Lord, oh Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Oh Lord, cleanse me from bitterness. And if there happens to be something that God brings up, a resentment or an anger, perhaps even against your own family members, perhaps even against your father or your mother, I want you to consider writing out what that is. And then tomorrow night, if these people can learn how to burn a fire, build a fire, how many want to hope that they can do that?
I'll do it for them.
If they can learn how to build a fire here, which I think they can, how many would like to take that little campogram? Is that what it is?
Yes.
And it will be if you do this. And write out that bitterness, and then have the courage during tomorrow night's talk to come down here and symbolically throw it in the fire.
Oh, yeah.
And say, I'm going to walk away by God's grace, because the devil always tries to dig these things up, especially at Christmas or family times. I'm going to come here, young disciple, and I'm going to ask Jesus to take away that bitterness and give me a heart of forgiveness. Are you thankful for the norms in life that got you to here? But how many of you... Now, by the way, just because you do that doesn't mean everything gets right with your father or your mother. Did you know that? But this is what does happen. Write this down and look it up in your tent or your cabin or your... If you're alien and everybody in sleep in the woods, look it up in the woods. Matthew 12:46-50. Basically what it says. Jesus was talking one day, and I'll end with this. He was talking one day, and his mother and his brothers were outside, and they asked to talk to him. And they interrupted him in ministry, and he said, look, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Which sounds kind of rude, because it was actually his mother and brothers out there. But then he was making a point. And then he pointed to his disciples. And he said, this is my mother and my brothers and my sisters and my father. Because everybody who does the will of my Father in heaven is my family. Even if your whole family messes it up, God has a worldwide family for you.
Amen.
Amen. And I've experienced it around the world. And God has been there. He's been there. And he'll be there for you. He will be there for you. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, man, you know how desperately I wanted to communicate this message tonight to my young friends who are on the same journey. I'm no better than they are. And we're all just equally in need of you. And we all have had problems, and sometimes the devil magnifies those and tries to bring in unrest. between us and our fathers and our mothers and one another. And yet you're drawing us. You want these things to be taken care of. You want the bitterness to be gone. You want to turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the fathers to the sons at this Elijah time in Earth's history. And Lord, let it be so. Let it be so. May this statement in Scripture give us hope. We can see, we can consider, but by God's grace, we don't have to do likewise. You can give us the spirit of forgiveness, and you can fill our hearts with joy, so we can be like Norm the carpet cleaner, who just loves to clean carpets, just like you want to clean our hearts. Clean up this church. Take us home. We thank you, and we come in Christ's name. Amen.